Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for everything you've given us and for loving us, even in our low, low state, Lord. And Father, this morning again, we just ask for your Spirit to make us alive, to make your word alive. And Father, that you would fill me with what you would like said this morning. And Father, also, I just pray for Ezra that you would heal his ears in a mighty way and just heal him as he goes to Haiti, and give him a really good time. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I did use these verses before in a sermon, but I probably was driving at a different conclusion. This week I've just been thinking about people as individual Christians and their personal and it looks to me like there are some people in our church that really don't know what they think about some things, and I find that very sad. And I think the main thrust of this sermon this morning is, you guys need to find out what you believe right now. Don't wait until after you're dating, which I'll confess that's what's stressing me out. People not knowing what they believe until after they're in a dating relationship. And so all of a sudden they got to hash this out, you know? And it's like, what a horrible, horrible, horrible time and place to start trying to figure out what you believe. You know, that's terrible. For one, it means that you've been spending the last few years as a Christian on cruise control, and that's not correct. If you are going to put yourself on cruise control as a Christian, you are not enjoying yourself in Christianity. You are not enjoying Jesus Christ. You are not getting that living water that's supposed to flow out of your belly. You're not being nourished. You can't go on cruise control with your Christian faith. There are some other things you can't do, and that's that you can't just take what Brandon said, which is usually not kind of scary anyway, right? Or take what Timothy said, or take what your parents say, and then take what the church down the road believes and like put it in a pot, stir it up, and pour it out into jars and say, well, that's probably what I believe then, right? Is that really where you get your convictions from? Is by taking some sort of average between your parents and the people you know, the Christians you know in the churches down the street. Is that really how you come to your conclusions? I'll tell you something. That's how a lot of churches come to their belief systems. A lot of churches have rich tradition. They can go back and see what the famous men in their denomination have written about, and they say, this is what we need to believe. It's not correct. I believe it's healthy for each generation to come up and to comb through every tradition and to comb through every conviction and say, is this based on Scripture? You know, the most important thing is for you to open the Bible. We need to use the Bible to decide what we believe. Not our denomination, not our denomination's history or tradition, although hopefully it's got some very good stuff in it that is valuable. We shouldn't just use our parents or our relatives. We shouldn't use the churches we've been to or the godly people we know. We should eventually open the Bible. And I think that's one of my biggest griefs this morning is the fact that I'm finding out the young people aren't actually reading the Bible. Why not? Why aren't you reading the Bible? Why don't you know what the Bible says? You know, it's okay if you disagree with me, but at least quote me a reference, right? At least have a reference for why you believe the way you do. At least say, Brandon, I've been through the New Testament. I know what it teaches, and this is why I feel that way. You can't just say, well, based on how I was raised and based on what my parents believe and what this... No, 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 no. at some point you need to anchor it in the Word of God. It's the only way to be stable in your life. Any other conviction is going to have, it's going to be more likely for you to throw it out the window when it becomes convenient, right? Anything that's not founded on Scripture, it's so easy to just throw out the window, especially when you get into a situation that you really like and you don't want to make waves. And so, again, I'm just going to go through the New Testament and look at a couple of people that were just being faithful to the Word of God. They were being faithful to the Word of God before anything miraculous ever happened in their lives. And I would like to suggest that God is probably not going to use you until you start just plugging away, being faithful. Being faithful about finding out what the Bible says, you know, being faithful with what it means, being faithful with living what the Bible is teaching. You got to just do that on a routine basis, make it a part of your life before you can ever expect God to do amazing things to you. You have to have that foundation in Scripture. And the meat of this always sticks out to me in Luke chapter 1. In Luke 2, I don't think we'll start there, but we'll be in the Gospels. And you know, I think I know why I repeat myself in the pulpit. It's because every time I read through the Bible, the same stuff excites me. And so then I just have to tell you again the exciting stuff. But when you start reading about how Jesus Christ came to earth with human parents, there's something you start finding out about the people, the person that carried Jesus Christ to full term and gave birth to him, about the Father, Jesus' Father. About the people that got to see Christ, you start seeing this common thread in all of their lives, and that's that they had this routine, basic, fundamental, I'm going to stick to the Word of God no matter what. They had no clue when Jesus Christ was going to show up on the scene, but they were ready. They were faithful before he did. Matthew 1:19 only gives us a small hint about Joseph, the man that was Jesus Christ's earthly father. It just says in Matthew 1:19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And all I can say is that's the first hint we get about what kind of a man Joseph was. He was just. He was righteous. He was equal. He didn't give anybody special favors. He wasn't mean to anybody just based on skin color or on social status. He was fair. And what's even more interesting about that little verse is you find out he's not a malicious man. He's not dogmatic. He's not self-righteous because he doesn't drag Mary through the streets by her hair and yell, adulteress, at the top of her lungs. He's grieved. He has a sense of righteousness, but he's not willing to be a jerk about it. And you have to remember that God Almighty is searching through all of time, although maybe this was God's chosen time. He's looking for people that he's going to entrust his only begotten son, his beloved son, to, right? Now think of this. If you were a parent and you were going to give your child to somebody, who would you pick? And just think of God. He gets to pick anybody. He has the whole world at his disposal. And he wants to pick somebody that's going to feed his beloved son, that's going to wash his face, that's going to take him, that's going to pick him up when he falls. He wants good parents, right? And this is who he picked, a just man who was not willing to make a public example out of his wife or out of his fiancée. I think we'll stick with that and we'll go to Luke, like I said, Luke, that first chapter in Luke is so big, but it has some neat stuff in it. And again, we're not saying that it was a coincidence that Joseph was a just man. We're saying it was because Joseph was concerned about the law, were saying it was because he was a faithful man that went to the synagogue and heard the scriptures read. That's why he was a just man. It was because he cared about what God thought of him. That's why. He was living his life before God. And he had no clue he was about to be put in charge of the Son of God. When you start being good because you predict good things about to happen to you, that's not worth anything. That's not worth anything. We'll all be good if we get paid $1 million at the end of the week, right? That's just human smarts. I don't know what you call it. But to be good, even if God never uses you, even if God never gives you what you want, to just be good, to be faithful. So in Luke, again, Luke gives such details about the history of Jesus Christ. We find more people who are just faithful on a routine basis for no good reason. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God." Righteous before God. Now, to help understand what it means to be righteous before God, maybe you should think of what the opposite of being righteous before God was. That takes you to the Pharisees, right? The people who were trying to be righteous before mankind. The people that were trying to look holy in front of the people around them. And Jesus Christ came to earth speaking the very words of God, and he said, "You guys are hypocrites. You're two-faced. You're liars. You're ravenous. You have desires that are consuming you and everyone else around you, even though you look good on the outside. You're like a grave that's got green grass growing on top of it. The grass is green and beautiful, and no one suspects that there's bones underneath. You're like a sepulcher. You're white on the outside, beautiful, and you're full of dead man's bones on the inside." That's, you got to think of that when you see righteous before God. These people were doing what they were supposed to do. They were being righteous for God's sake and not for the sake of the people around them. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And you know, in modern America, we might say, well, real righteousness is freedom. And so then, as a free Christian, I don't have to keep the rules. What you'll find as you study this in the Gospels, these people did keep the commandments. They kept the same commandments as the Pharisees. Jesus is not condemning the Pharisees for keeping the commandments of God. He's condemning them for the things that they are not keeping from God. So the difference between someone who's like Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're righteous in their hearts before God. They know God can see their mind. They know that God can see their heart. They know that God can see in the dark. And they're doing what God wants all the time. And not for show. But they're still kind of keeping the same laws that the Pharisees were supposedly keeping. Again, being righteous before God does include some rules. So they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And also, again, they were called blameless, and they were not Pharisees. They weren't extreme and vocal. They didn't show off, but they were still blameless. And again, these are John the Baptist's parents, right? They were childless for most of their life. And they got given a son. The son that was supposed to make the way for Jesus Christ. And of course, Zacharias was in Jerusalem doing his job. I'm sure he could have snuck off in the woods when it was his turn and not done his part of the service in Jerusalem. A righteous man. So right here in Luke, verse 28, we get to see Mary. And again, just think of the all-powerful, all-knowing God choosing the woman that's going to carry his son. And in verse 28, well, I'll just back up to verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And just a random thought here, she already was keeping herself pure. Was it a coincidence? Or was it because she did serve God with her whole heart? In verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. The angel tells her she's highly favored with God. And again, God's not just arbitrary. He didn't just pick and choose who he wants to be happy with and who he doesn't. It's because she was happy with God, probably. She was being faithful to God. And it wasn't to get the privilege of having Jesus Christ as her child. That was not why she was being good. She was being good just because that's what she was supposed to be doing. Now, in the beginning of Luke, in chapter 2, Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. They were following the laws of the land. It was time to be taxed, and that specific emperor wanted everybody to go to their homeland to be taxed. They did it. They weren't hiding in the mountains with rifles. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Joseph and Mary knew what they were supposed to do. They knew what they were supposed to do before Jesus was born, I suspect. Are you going to know what to do to your children before they're born? And at what point are you going to sit down and figure out what you need to teach your children and what you don't need to teach your children? When are you going to find out what's right and what's wrong and how to live? Don't keep procrastinating. Now, what's interesting about this time in history is we're getting a new dispensation. We're going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're going from a place where it's salvation by grace through faith, and he's laying aside those finer points of the law. And there's that freedom. And I suppose if somebody was a theologian, like maybe if Mary and Joseph were theological and doctrinal and thought deep and hard, they would say, well, you know, our child is the Messiah. And the Messiah is going to set us free from the old way of doing things. So we don't have to get him circumcised. We don't have to take him to the temple. We don't have to offer sacrifices for him. There's potential there for them to just duck out of it and argue that we just know better the will of God, right? And what you'll notice is none of these people do that. None of these people just all of a sudden decide they're exempt from the Old Testament laws. As the New Testament is emerging into the world, they're keeping all those laws in the Old Testament. That's what they had. That's what a faithful person does, is keeps those rules. Even if they think there's a new era about to dawn. And they did it just like the law said. They followed the word of God. They waited 8 days. They circumcised Jesus Christ. They went to the temple. They did the purification process properly. I think a woman is even unclean for 8 days, isn't she? Something like that. But they knew all that stuff. And they were taking care of all of it. And then it says, Luke just re-emphasizes that. He says, as it is written in the law of the Lord. They're following the law of the Lord. They offered a sacrifice even though their child was going to be the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. They knew what they were supposed to do and they did it. And they didn't try to make excuses. Now, when they're in the temple, they bump into a couple people. And you're like, wow, they have the privilege of getting to see Jesus Christ, of getting to know who he is. But again, look at what kind of people they are. We bump into Simeon first. And it says about Simeon in Luke 2:25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just." Just like Joseph was, a very equal man, very fair, very righteous, and devout. God's law mattered to him. The word of God mattered to him, and he lived by it. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Again, this man had a privilege. He had an opportunity. And not only that, but God was able to show him in a clear way his plan, that this was Jesus, that Jesus was going to die and set the world free from their sins. He could see that clearly. How many people couldn't in the Gospels? Even after he rose from the dead. Only then did the disciples start figuring this out. But again, the man was just and devout. God mattered to him, and God honored him for that. And of course, you run into Anna in the temple, a very, very old woman who served the Lord with fastings and prayers night and day, a prophetess. Again, she gets to see Jesus Christ, but she also had spent her life honoring God, giving her life to God. In Luke 2:39, it says, "And when they," and that's talking about Mary and Joseph and the baby, "and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." It says, "when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord." They knew the Bible. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they did it. But God picked good parents for his son. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." Well, why would they do such a crazy thing like that? Do you guys know why? If you read the Old Testament, it will tell you why, right? It'll tell you why. That every man is supposed to appear before the Lord. I think it's once a year. I'd have to go look it up again. They were commanded by God to show up at Jerusalem. That's why they went there every year. And when Jesus was 12, he went to Jerusalem. Just like they did every year. It says in verse 42, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." And it says in verse 43, "And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem." So they didn't just show up, throw some money in the offering box, and go home. They stayed for the feast. They stayed, they did what they were supposed to. They weren't rushing to try to get out of there as fast as they could. Again, they're careful about the Word of God, and they're being obedient to the Word of God. And this is who God has chosen to raise his son. Now, what happens when Jesus Christ grows up and he begins his earthly ministry? He goes to John the Baptist, who's preaching repentance and baptizing people in the River Jordan. And John the Baptist knows who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ wants to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, "Lord, I can't even untie your shoe. I'm so far below you. You are so far above me. I can't even untie your shoe. Why should I be baptizing you? And what does Jesus say? That it would be fulfilled, that the law would be fulfilled? I didn't write that reference down. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is how good people behave themselves. That's my paraphrase. This is the right way to do things. Baptize me. And John the Baptist, you know, or Jesus could have easily said, well, I'm the Son of God. I can bend the rules whenever I want, however I want. It doesn't matter. But that's not who Jesus was. Jesus said, this is proper. Baptize me. And he was baptized. Again, just adherence to rules, adherence to things that are proper. And Joseph and Mary adhering to an Old Testament law that was about to be dispensed with. But then when Jesus gets crucified, in Matthew chapter 28, we find out what kind of people they were that followed Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 28:1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And Mark 16, one and two. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Luke 23. Verse 56, I'll just read verse 55. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So at that time it was Jewish custom when somebody died to wrap them in fabric with spices. In one place it says 100 pounds of spices. A generous donation by a rich man. But Jesus died before the Sabbath. And these ladies observed the Sabbath, even though this was probably the most important event in the whole universe, they still rested on the Sabbath. And they must have rushed out as soon as they realized that he was dead. They must have rushed out and done some shopping, maybe gotten the spices they wanted, the linen they wanted. And they rushed home and, oops, the sun was set. So they dropped everything and they observed the Sabbath. And that was after Jesus had walked the earth and taught these people about the kingdom of heaven that was going to be in their hearts. This was after all that. They still observed the Sabbath. But that's just what kind of people they were. Those are the kind of people that want to see when Jesus comes and walks on the earth. Those are the people that want to follow him. It's the people that are observing the law, observing scripture that they already have. You know, there's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus being the poor man that lays out on the sidewalk in front of the rich man's house. And the rich man is eating luxurious food every day. All day long, and Lazarus is laying out on the sidewalk in front of his house, starving to death. And Lazarus dies and goes to heaven. And the rich man dies and goes to hell. And after he realizes that there's no hope for him, he says, somebody go tell my brothers about this. And what is the response? The response is, they have Moses and the prophets. If they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to a ghost or an incarnation of anybody from the dead. And that's very scary, because if you're not paying attention to the scriptures today, Jesus Christ could come back in all of his glory and you won't be paying attention. That's just human nature. If you cared about God, you would have cared about him yesterday. And if you didn't care about him yesterday, you don't care about him today. Quit fooling yourself. That's how people are. So many times sinners procrastinate. I'll figure it out later. I'll get right with God later. And when later comes, they have such a load of guilt on their lives, they can't ever find freedom. The bottom line is, if you are ignoring the Bible you do have, if you are ignoring the teachings you do have, you could see amazing the appearing of Christ in the sky, and it wouldn't change your life. Because you already don't care. The women that went to take care of Christ's body after he died paused for a 24-hour Sabbath. It was that important to them, and they were blessed for it. And of course, when you go into the start going into the book of Acts, and you find men, Gentile people, who have the privilege of seeing God, of seeing God's plan of salvation. You get to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. He's from another country. He's so far away from God's people and the Word of God. And yet he gets to see the plan of salvation. Why is that? In Acts 8:27, and he, Philip, arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. That eunuch was from Ethiopia, and it was important enough to him. It was important enough to him to go to another country, to another city, to the temple of God, to hear the word of God. And God made sure he heard about Jesus Christ. He made sure of it. He says, Philip, go find him. He needs you. But the man was searching. If you're not searching, God is not going to help you. If you're not being faithful to what you already know, God isn't going to give you more. What, so you can be unfaithful with more stuff? If you're being faithful with what you already know, God will feel He'll give you more. As you be obedient to what you've got, God will reveal more to you. And of course, in Acts chapter 10, we find this man. In verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He sounds like a Roman, a non-Jew, right? And in fact, this is the situation in the book of Acts where all of a sudden the church wakes up and realizes salvation is for the Gentiles too, right? He's a Gentile, but it says in Acts chapter 10:2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. A Gentile man, he's an officer in the Roman army, and he still fears God. He's still devout. He still gives money to the poor, and he prays a lot. Do you think it's a coincidence that God decided to send Peter to him to preach the gospel to him? It's not a coincidence. This man is already being faithful with what he already knows, with what he's already been given. And he's searching, he's thirsty, and God says, I'll gladly quench that thirst. I'll gladly give you more. I want your joy to be full. I want your happiness to be complete. And he sends Peter to him, and he gets saved. But what happens to the people that are not being faithful with what they already do know? What happens to the people that are deliberately disobeying something that is written in the Bible? God isn't going to go out of his way to help you out of that. You got to start with what you know. Be faithful with what you know. Return the things that you did know you stole, for example. So even in the midst of the dawning of the New Testament, where Jesus came and let go of some of the legalism, his followers were still very, very careful about the Word of God. They still adhered to it. They were supposed to. That's what godly people do. In Matthew 7, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." When we bring convictions into our life that we have to kind of make up out of thin air, when we bring convictions in our life that we just inherited from our parents, when we bring convictions into our lives that are just from our church, we're building our house on sand. And when you get confronted with an alcohol party, or when you get confronted with immorality, or you get confronted with illegal things, it's so easy for that to fail you. Because you're built on sand. But when you personally have taken that conviction or that teaching and gone into the scriptures and said, "Is this biblical?" And when you find out that it is biblical and you say, "I am going to do what the Bible says," when you get confronted with those choices in your life, you're going to stand firm. You're not going to get all wishy-washy. But you have to spend years ahead of time prepping yourselves. Don't start prepping after you ask a girl out. You better have it figured out 5 years earlier. Not for the sake of dating, not for the sake of marriage, but just for the sake because that's what real Christianity is. That's what God wants out of you, is your heart to care about his law. Don't procrastinate. Christianity isn't fun when it's not meaningful to you, when it's not helping you through your day, when Jesus Christ isn't a living person to you. It's not fun. Why bother? If you want to be a Christian, make that Bible precious. Make the Bible a priority. Try to absorb what it means, and you don't have to be brilliant. But you got to have some basic understanding there. Read it. Read it at least once so that you can say you know what's in it. So you can say you know how God wants you to live it. You don't have to agree with me. But you do have to come up to me and say, "Brandon, I believe it because of this verse and this verse and this verse." But don't come up to me and say, "Well, I feel and I think and my parents this and my church that." You can disagree with me as long as you have 8 scriptures about why you disagree with me. Don't disagree with me because you just feel a certain way or you've looked at that person, and you've looked at this person, and you've looked how their life panned out, and you looked out there, and you kind of decided, "Well, this must be the truth." No, 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 no. Just go to the Bible. Those laws are important. You need to keep the laws that are in the Bible. You need to keep them day in and day out, no matter what happens to you. You don't keep them in order for God to use you, but by keeping them, God feels like using you. You don't keep them to get what you want out of God, but God is going to be much more likely to give you what you want when you delight yourself in the Lord and in His law. Please, don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Don't blow it off. Find out what you believe. Find out what's right. Find out what's wrong. And change it now, before you start dragging other people into your mess. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, I do pray that you would help us to cherish it. God, there's so many people that are so removed from Scripture. That we need people who know what the Bible says today. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to just take what we do know and just be obedient to it today. Father, to read it, to read your word, and to change our lives accordingly. And Father, as always, I just ask you to bless us this afternoon. And Father, that you would richly provide for the meeting tonight. Father, that your spirit would be there in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.